In your Bible to the book of Matthew, chapter number 5. As we are looking at the Beatitudes, these attitudes that spill out into actions that really are the basic principles of what it means to have Christ first in our life. I think my mother thought about this verse more than any other verse. Maybe she didn't think of it as a verse, but I think maybe it applies. Matthew 5:9, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God." I remember as a young boy going to Sunday school. And typically in our home, kids were sent to Sunday school. And we didn't have far to walk. It was about less than a half a block, or about a block away, just a few feet away. We'd walk to Sunday school, and then we'd come home about an hour later. Once in a while, we stayed for church if Mom went to church, or if Grandma went to church or something like that. But typically, we went to Sunday school, and then we came home. And I'm not sure when Sunday school was, probably 9:30, and it would last till 10:30. And we'd get home, and my brother and I would be arguing after we got home from Sunday school, typically, about something. And my mom would say, "I thought you just went to Sunday school. What did you learn today?" "Obviously, nothing." Well, Certainly, she recognized that there should have been something that made us peaceable by learning about God rather than coming home and first thing we did was get into some kind of dispute about something. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. As we think about this, we certainly see that the Lord is lifting this up as an attitude that characterizes those who are the true children of God, versus those whose spirit has not been regenerated, versus those who have not incorporated spiritual truth into their life, but those who are living in the flesh and living as though they have not come to know the Lord. Now, I realize that there are plenty of opportunities, especially for children, and especially the larger the family gets, there's plenty of opportunity for there to be conflict. But the Bible still is true when it says, "Blessed are the peacemakers." Now, of course, we think about this phrase, we think about this truth, and we have to go to get the real spirit of this verse. We need to think about, well, how does it get where it is? What is it preceded by? And we see, of course, the attitudes, the truths that is preceded by. Blessed are the poor in spirit. The Bible says, "God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble." Submit yourselves therefore unto the mighty hand of God, and he will lift you up. Obviously, we see that the spirit of a peacemaker is the spirit of humility. It's the spirit of submission. It is the spirit of submitting to God. It says, blessed are they that mourn. Here is the person who sees themselves as a sinner, who sees their weakness, who recognizes the nature of man as and his own, which certainly takes away the spirit of pride. It takes away that spirit of domination, takes away that spirit that is behind the spirit of strife. And blessed are the meek, the person whose rights have been surrendered to God. And that kind of goes both ways. Person whose rights have been surrendered to God aren't going to be fighting for every little thing that they deserve or every little thing across their path. The person who's poor in spirit isn't going to be out to get everything they can get from whoever they can get it from. We see that the very spirit of a peacemaker is not maybe what the world would call a peacemaker. Because the world doesn't know anything about, knows very little about giving up yourself rights, not being selfish, or the world doesn't know much about seeing ourselves as sinners, and the world doesn't know much about being humble before God. The world's idea of a peacemaker is someone who just glosses over everything. There is no right and wrong. There's I guess you might say, an easygoing person that has no values and has no principle. But you see, the peacemaker is one who knows what is right and wrong. But they have chosen to give up their rights. They have chosen to give up their rights. The peacemaker. Well, let's see maybe an opposite. I think there's a couple places in the Bible that speak of the opposite of a peacemaker. Let's look at a couple places where maybe we could talk about being a troublemaker. Galatians chapter 5. Verse 14, it says, for all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. That's called selflessness, isn't it? But if you bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another. If ye bite and devour one another, talking about words, if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another. Certainly, this is the opposite of a peacemaker. We would call it a troublemaker. One who with their words tries to destroy other people or get their way, get their way. You know, when you bite somebody, that's a little kid trick, isn't it? That's a little kid trick, a little baby trick. They bite And boy, they are powerful, aren't they? Oh man, they are powerful. And if they get away with biting, they can control a big crowd. Right, Brenda? Yeah, they can control a big crowd because biting really hurts and makes everybody afraid of you, and you get your way. That's what biting is about, isn't it? People who want to get their way and will use whatever words they have to use to get their way. And obviously, we see already what we have seen as an opposite in a peacemaker. A peacemaker is one who has surrendered their rights. A troublemaker is one who is all about their rights. And they will you do whatever they can to get what they want. Now, you know, the opposite of a troublemaker is a problem solver. Put the two together. A problem solver is a peacemaker. A troublemaker is not a problem solver, but is a problem maker. And think about it. You know, if you go to your neighbor and, you know, and you go to your neighbor and their walnuts have fallen on your grass from their walnut tree. And you go to your neighbor and I don't even know if I want to say what I want to. I don't want to say what I want to. Was I going to say from the pulpit? You know, you just use some bad word to talk to her. You know, and call her some kind of name and say, "Get those walnuts off of my yard." Well, you got war now, don't you? That's biting and devouring one another. And you know, sometimes brothers and sisters can use some awful hard words. And they aren't solving problems. They're making problems, right? But in the process, they wanted to win. And so they call their brother or sister a name. And they bring up the problem. But they didn't solve the problem. They made it bigger, didn't they? Because the root of a peacemaker is someone who has put away their rights. The root of a peacemaker is someone who is humble before God. The root of a peacemaker is someone who sees themselves as clay, sees themselves as a sinner. I think there's a somewhat of a parallel, opposite 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Actually, it's chapter 2. In verse number 10, talking about forgiveness. To whom ye forgive anything, I forgive also. For if I forgive anything, to whom I forgave it, for your sakes forgave I it in the person of Christ. Lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. Notice the What it's saying here, the spirit of lack of forgiveness is certainly a spirit of demanding my rights. Holding on to an injustice. And notice what it says happens spiritually. It says, lest Satan should get an advantage of us. Now notice that, again, it's an opposite. Blessed are the peacemakers. And that word blessed, we'll get there a little bit, but that has the idea of being blessed of God, being in a place where God can work. But here we have a place where God can't work and where Satan can work. Where is it? A place where there isn't forgiveness. A place where someone is so all about themselves that they can't forgive. And of course we know that that kind of thing produces a poison called bitterness. And that poison not only poisons them, but it poisons others around them. And the Bible says it makes room for the devil to destroy. And so we see an opposite here. Blessed are the peacemakers. That simple yielding to God, that simple putting aside of our rights, the simple of being willing to be wronged, that simple attitude that is about our life isn't all about me. When that is given to God, and there is a positive steps of being a peacemaker, that's where God can work. And where the opposite is true, that's where the devil works. You know, as you think of an example of this in the Bible, I think of a lady by the name of Abigail. If you turn with me to Samuel 25. An example of a peacemaker. The Bible tells us in 1 Samuel 25, verse 2, and there was a man in Maon whose possessions were in Carmel. And the man was very great. And he had 3,000 sheep and 1,000 goats. And he was shearing his sheep in Carmel. Now the name of the man was Nabal. And the name of his wife, Abigail. And she was a woman of good understanding and of a beautiful countenance. But the man was churlish, or cruel and evil in his doings. And he was of the house of Caleb. And David heard in the wilderness that Nabal did shear his sheep. And David sent out 10 young men. And David said to the young men, get you up to Carmel and go to Nabal and greet him in my name. And thus shall ye say to him that liveth in prosperity, peace be both to thee and peace to thine house and peace to unto all that thou hast. And now I have heard that thou dost hast shearers. Now thy sheep which were with us, we hurt them not, neither was there aught missing unto them. All the while they were in Carmel. Ask thy young men, and they will show thee. Wherefore let the young men find favor in thine eyes, for we came in a good day. Give, I pray thee, whatsoever cometh to thine hand unto thy servants and to thy son David. And when David's young men came, they spake to Nabal according to all these words in the name of David, and ceased. And Nabal answered David's servant and said, Who is David? And what is the son of Jesse? There be many servants nowadays that break away every man from his master. Shall I then take my bread and my water? I am really poor. And my flesh that I have killed for my shears, and give unto men whom I know not whence they be. So David's young men turned their way and went again, and came and told him all these sayings. And David said unto his men, Gird ye every man his sword, and they girded on every man his sword. And David also girded on his sword, and there went up after David about 400 men, and 200 abode by the stuff. But one of the young men told Abigail, Nabal's wife, saying, Behold, David sent messengers out of the wilderness to salute our master, and he railed on them. But the men were very good unto us, and we were not hurt, neither missed we anything, as long as we were conversant with them when we were in the fields. They were a wall unto us, both by night and day, all the while we were with them, keeping the sheep. In other words, they were like a fence of protection. Now therefore know and consider that what thou wilt do, for evil is determined against our master and against all his household, for he is such a son of Belial that a man cannot speak to him. Then Abigail made haste and took 200 loaves, 2 bottles of wine, 5 sheep ready tested, 5 measures of parched corn, 100 clusters of raisin, 200 cakes of figs, and laid them on asses, and she sent unto her servants, Go on before me, behold, I come after you. But she told not her husband Nabal. And it was so, as she rode on the ass, he carried down by the covert of the hill, and behold, David and his men came down against her, and she met them. Now David had said, Surely in vain have I kept all that this fellow hath in the wilderness, so that nothing was missed of all that pertained unto him. And he hath requited me evil for good. And so and more also do God unto the enemies of David, if I leave of all of him that pertaineth by the morning light. And when Abigail saw David, she hasted, and lighted off the ass, and fell before David on her face, and bowed herself to the ground. And she fell at his feet, and said, Upon me, my Lord, upon me let this iniquity be, and let thine handmaid, I pray thee, speak in thine audience, and hear the words of thine handmaid. Let not my Lord, I pray thee, regard this man of Belial, even Nabal, for as his name is, so is he. Nabal is his name, and folly is with him. But I, thine handmaid, saw not the young men of my Lord, whom thou didst send. Now therefore, my Lord, on whom the Lord, as the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, seeing the Lord hath withholden thee from coming to shed blood, and from avenging thyself with thine own hand, now let thine enemies and they that seek evil to my Lord be as Nabal. And now this blessing which thine handmaid hath brought unto my Lord, let it be even given unto the young men that follow my Lord. I pray thee, forgive the trespass of thine handmaid, for the Lord will surely make my Lord, a sure house, because my Lord fighteth the battles of the Lord. And it goes on. And of course, what we see is here, Abigail was the peacemaker. She did not gloss over the wrong. She called it a wrong. She dealt with it as a wrong. And she came to solve the problem. You know, she was solving two people's problems. She was solving her husband's problem. Because her husband did not respond correctly to those who helped take care of his sheep. He was selfish. And she was also helping David in his problem. Because in his anger, he was going to do something that he would regret the rest of his life. And so, she, the Bible says, was a woman of understanding. She was a woman who acted in a selfless humble, poor in spirit, right? See that? Poor in spirit. In a selfless manner, in a humble spirit, she approached David in a spirit of humility. She didn't come to him, "Now, David, you're a fool. You're going to take this man's life and you are just going to regret it the rest of your life." She didn't talk to him like that. But she was a peacemaker. She did something to solve a problem. She did something to calm hard hearts and selfish spirits. She did something. And you know, it's just like it says, blessed are the peacemakers. When someone thinks of Abigail today, they have good thoughts. She was used of God. She was in the pathway of God's blessing. She saved her husband's life, and she saved the reputation of David. And she did it as a peacemaker. We see that the spirit here, the spirit of a peacemaker, humility, selflessness, lowliness. And she was blessed of God. You know, there are some verses in the Bible about being a peaceable person. Romans chapter 14. There's a good verse. Romans 14. It says, "Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace, and the things wherewith we may edify others." Make for the things, follow after the things which make for peace. Well, in other words, it says, you know, there's some things that aren't necessarily wrong in themselves, but really don't produce very good harmony. I suppose Emily Roberts would say that this verse would say, you shouldn't tease girls with mice. But she's such a peaceable person, she wouldn't hit him her brother with a frying pan anyhow. But some brothers are just try to stir up problems and chase girls with mice. Notice what it says in Romans chapter 12 and verse 18. "As if it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men." Now, it gives us the idea that there are some people that just you could never be at peace with because they're just ornery. But it says, as much as possible, live at peace with all men. And so, you know, if your neighbor is is irritated by you blowing the horn, you know, as you come home at 12 o'clock at night, you would stop doing that to live peaceably, wouldn't you? You would stop doing that. You say, well, I get a lot of enjoyment out of making my neighbor uncomfortable. Well, obviously, you don't fit into the Beatitudes. You don't fit into poor in spirit. That doesn't fit into meekness. You know, there's a thought here. We can live peaceably with the people we choose to. And really, it's a choice. You know, if you really want to get your paycheck at the end of the week, you will do as much as possible to live at peaceably with your boss. It is amazing what people will do when it comes to, you know, their self-interest. But really what the Lord is saying, that there is something that ought to be over our soul as much as a paycheck, and that is obeying the Lord. The Lord says to live peaceably. And you know, many times we don't feel that obligation. We don't feel that obligation. But we should. We need to be close enough to the Lord to feel that obligation. And you know, the amount that we recognize that truth to be true in our life will determine how, is really determined by our attitude of what is important to us. So much as in you, live at peace with all men. Let's look at a verse in the Bible that talks about the blessedness of peacemakers. Psalm 133. Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. Now this is a view from heaven. This is a view from heaven. It's also a view that speaks of something that is very pleasing. How good it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It is like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard, that went down to the skirts of his garments. Here it's talking about the oil of anointing of the priest to the office of the priesthood. It's talking about that oil that represented the power and the blessing and the unction of the Holy Spirit. And it says, as the dew of Hermon, and as the dew that descended upon the mountains of Zion, for there the Lord commandeth a blessing, even life forevermore. Now Israel, in many parts of Israel, there's not rains for 6 months of the year. And all the crops are watered by the dew. And there's a heavy dew in the morning that waters the crops, like the olive trees and like the grapes. And so in semi-arid conditions, they're able to survive and thrive because of the dew. And he says the dew is a picture of God's blessing. So we have a good picture here. God looks at a group of people who are willing to put away their selfishness and serve one another and serve God together. God looks down and he says, that's pleasing. That's pleasing. And I suppose that's probably very pleasing in this day in which we live, in which the world is known for what we would call just individualists. We live in a world in which everybody is so intent on their own rights. And they wouldn't dare, submit, or they wouldn't dare do things for the benefit of the whole. God says, he looks down and he says, that's a blessing. And maybe it would be the same if the Lord would look in our homes and he would see everybody speaking to one another in the right voice, no one being selfish, no one hitting one another. It's a pleasing sight. I mean, many times all the boys that work in the nursery, how many times they do a job, and this is, if not one time, this has been 30 times. Someone has said to me, a customer said, it is so refreshing to see a bunch of fellas working together and working hard and getting along. What a blessing. The peacemaker. And the Bible tells us that the peacemaker, as Abigail, is a problem solver. You know, the opposite of a... You can be a problem solver like Abigail. You can be one who doesn't cause problems. You can be a peacemaker in your spirit. The Bible says it is a characteristic of a true Christian. You know, sad to say, much of Christianity today is typified by a joke. You know, this man got lost in the Pacific. His boat sunk, and he was the only survivor. And he was a builder. He loved to build things. And so his time on the island, he built buildings. And he built a city hall, and he built a post office, and all sorts of buildings there. And finally, after a number of years, someone finally found his island and found him. And so he went and he was showing this fellow around. He says, "Yep, here's the city hall, and here is the post office, and here's the bank, and here's my house, and here's my church that I built." And the fella says, "Your church? Well, what was that one that I see over there?" He says, "Oh, that's the church I used to go to." You know, the world should, God's people should be characterized by problem solving. Not running from problems. But solving problems always involves a denial of self. Problem solving always involves a commitment to do God's will. And problem solving usually involves someone to carry the load for the Lord. Or someone to be willing to change. A very practical conclusion. I thought about our conclusion today. I thought, I was thinking, well, how could we apply this? We have a number of young people here today. Hate to be so blunt, but do you think that fighting with your brothers and sisters is a good testimony of being a peacemaker? Do you think that solving a problem by taking your fist and walloping your brother is solving a problem? The question is, how do we get along? Do we fight brothers and sisters? Do we rebel against parents? Do we submit authority? Do we get along with other workers? Do we always have to have our way? Or has God got a hold of our spirit? Are we as a people committed to solving problems? And then lastly, what about the people in the world? God has committed to us the word of reconciliation, of how the world can find peace with God. And you know, it isn't always the most popular thing to do, is it? You know, it's just like being a peacemaker. It costs something. It costs something to pass out that gospel tract. It costs something to be willing to be rejected. It costs something to be to put yourself in a situation where you may not necessarily be the most popular person in the world. It costs something to bring people to be at peace with God. Blessed are the peacemakers. It always costs something to be of that spirit. And we have to be more concerned about others than our own selves to be a true peacemaker. We can never give the gospel out if we're only thinking about ourselves. Abigail's a great illustration of a person who put their life on the line to solve a problem, to be a blessing to both parties involved, and to be used of God. There's a relationship. You know, and I'm not talking about anybody here, but I've been in ministry long enough to know that you hear lots of stories. And I realize that it isn't a perfect world we live in, and so it isn't all one-sided, but you know, you hear lots of stories about people who have never found a church that's good enough. They never can find a church that's good enough. And if you follow the stories, you find out that in the long run, they never, ever really did anything for God. Because they could never find a church that was good enough. Not that churches don't have problems. And certainly there are churches that I would never join. But there is a spirit called the spirit of a peacemaker. The one who is willing to sacrifice self for the glory of God, to make sure that God is glorified and the work of God can go forward. Let's bow in prayer. Father, we thank you today for the opportunity to be challenged about our own opportunity to be a peacemaker. Whether it is in our home, whether it's in our marriage, whether it is at work, whether it is in our church. Perhaps, Lord, you're speaking to us about a spirit that doesn't want to give in. That's always looking for their rights to be protected. And Lord, maybe you are speaking to some today about that selfish spirit that causes trouble. Maybe it's a spirit that shows by being unwilling to submit to authority. Maybe it's a spirit that just you can't reason with. There's no reasoning. And Lord, certainly the Bible makes it clear it is not anywhere in the center of your will, nor is it anywhere in the place where you can use and bless that person. And so, Lord, I pray that you would help us to be peacemakers, to be problem solvers, to be those who seek to do your will, that don't run from a discussion to solve a problem, but submit ourselves to you, that you can be glorified and that things can go forward. I pray that you'd help each young person to think about this important truth in their own personal life. With heads bowed and eyes closed, perhaps even today,